Now, Jesus said in John 15:8, he looked at his disciples as he was talking to them, and he wanted to tell them what they had to be doing. And he said this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." We quoted this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about what is a true disciple of Christ. A true disciple will be bearing much fruit, as he says. Now, of course, he says this in the context of you have to be attached to the vine, which we'll read in a moment. What is that fruit? We're going to talk about that for a moment. You have to bear much fruit. Now, that is distinct from all of the activity that a person might do that he might confuse with bearing fruit, or that he might confuse with activity of some other kind, or what may go before the actual bearing of the fruit. We have here a picture of a harvest taking place. A harvest takes place only a short time in the year, a very few weeks sometimes. In the case of some harvest, you have to go in, you have to harvest what is there. But so much has been done prior to that. It's important to know what goes on before that. What is fruit? First of all, he says the Father is glorified by that. Means that it is the Father who actually will produce the fruit within the individual. But what would he mean by that? He would certainly mean the changes that would come about in a person's life as a result of Christ living in that person. Those changes are fruit. Fruit that a person bears in what a person does, how a person conducts himself, and then how that affects other people, so that they also may bring about a change in their lives too. Other words, making disciples. Now, he doesn't say it quite here, but he does tell them to make disciples. In other words, there's fruit that has to be born. Now, the people who were in the church at this time are called what? They're called first fruits. Why are they called first fruits? We're talking about people then who are being called, who are maturing into the mind of Christ so that they can fulfill the very purpose of Christ. And that is bearing fruit. So we see fruit now being spoken of in several different ways. We find that fruit is also righteousness. The Bible speaks of the fruit of righteousness. That's similar to what our first definition was. That is, what is produced in a person's life. The person begins to obey God. He begins to do what is right, what is correct. And he changes his life. And that then, in turn, has an effect on other people. And some very important things begin to happen. This is fruit, then. When a person is actually harvested, finally in the end, that is also fruit that is born. And so people can be, when they're brought into the very kingdom of God, as a son of God, then here is the final and the ultimate harvest. But Jesus said this, Matthew 7:16, "You will know them by their fruits." Now, what did he mean by that? You shall know them by their fruits. That is, what is actually produced. Something has to be produced in a person's life. Now, you can talk about activity that people tend to do. And a lot of things people do, there's a lot of preparation that people, these are not fruits. Then, but they tend to say, well, all of my strong feelings about God is fruit. How I study the word is fruit. That's not fruit. That is not fruit. The Bible doesn't say that that's fruit. Fruit is what is actually produced as a result of some of this activity. But you cannot confuse activity necessarily with fruit. Now, this is not to say that you shouldn't have activity. I'm going to show you that the actual production of fruit is a year-long process and only then comes to a certain point. at a certain time, at the right time, and at the right season. Verse 19, if I can just refer to this before I go on, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not by what a person professes, not by what a person claims, not by how much knowledge a person has, not by sometimes a lot of what we call activity, so-called what happiness that tends to somehow exude from the people who are really into God. You've seen that a lot. That is not fruit, okay? And should never be confused with that, with fruit. He says, not everyone who says to me in verse 21, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a part of the fruit. When one enters the kingdom of heaven, that's the part of the production of the fruit. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, here's what then has to happen. Something is actually happening that you can say is fruit. Now, you will notice then very clearly that something has to be produced. That is how Jesus defined it. Not intentions, not words, not good feelings within yourself, not good feelings about yourself, but fruit that is actually produced. Maybe all of that has something to do with it, but that is not the actual fruit. But Jesus used the process we find in agriculture, or horticulture rather, to demonstrate what he is doing, and he speaks of the end result as fruit. But what goes on before that fruit is actually born? What goes on before a harvest like this takes place? And the fruit is not produced, as we're going to see, in a day or even a season. Farmers know, as Jesus himself knew, that to reap a harvest, it takes a year. That is for crops. For fruit trees, it takes longer than that. Some don't begin bearing for several years. And if you follow the Bible, you're not supposed to even take it for yourself until the fifth year, for various reasons that it mentions back in the law. So you don't get that. There are times, long periods of time, when fruit isn't actually being produced. That is the culmination of it. That is, it's there, ready to harvest. We tend to think, because we don't see it, that nothing's happening. It's important to know what goes before. And that, of course, is what we're going to talk about today, is to try to understand this in the model of agriculture, the way Jesus himself explained it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. He's simply speaking about the natural cycle of just simply the way things are. He says, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, or pick or harvest what is planted. They're not the same times. It takes time to produce a crop, and it is important that you do the right thing. It's important that you do the right thing at the right time if you're going to have a harvest. I imagine there are some of you who are quite avid gardeners, aren't you? I certainly am. I grew up on a farm. We produced a lot of our own food. That's simply something we did. And everywhere we've been, my wife can attest to this, I've always planted a garden. And I had to change my ways every place I was, because every place is different. And you got to do it exactly what you should be doing for that particular location, and even plant the kind of plants that will thrive better in that location. So it's very important that you do the right thing. I bought some packets of seeds the other day, and I planted some things, and I checked the packet, and it says on the back of the packet, it says when to plant, when you're supposed to plant them in Queensland, and when you're supposed to plant them if you're in Victoria. You know that? Of course, you bought the seeds, that's what it says. What if you planted them at a different time? What would happen? You're certainly not going to get the same results. You may not get anything if you do it the wrong way. So too, then, with the fruit that is to be produced by us. Then it's got to be done in the right way. And so it's very important to understand the seasons. The seasons for the spiritual fruit that Christ says has to be produced. Each year has four seasons. You have to do things in their seasons. Do the wrong things and you won't get a result, meaning a crop or fruit. You have to understand the seasons. Now, this is not something I'm inventing. This comes right out of the Bible, because when Jesus gave his teachings about this and even expanded it to other things, he used the model of agriculture to help us to understand how things happened. But it's very important to understand this. There isn't always a harvest immediately. In fact, I will tell you, it's almost never immediately. Never does it happen immediately. A harvest comes in a particular season. That is the season of harvest. And I have a few slides here. That's a slide of harvest in Australia. And we know that because there are two fellows who are sitting out there by the truck in shorts. That's how I know this is in Australia. But it does show it's very abundant in some places. And this always takes place at a certain time of the year. I remember going up to see my brother-in-law when he grew his grain. And this was on our way from Melbourne up to summer camp. And it was right in the summer. Now, I'm going to say that the harvest is done during autumn. But when I say that, I hope you'll give me a little leeway on this because it's different in different places. We tend to use the four seasons of the year, and I'm going to use that today. Say there are four seasons of the year. There's something that should happen in each season. That is correct. But a lot of the harvest does not take place in the autumn. A lot of the harvest actually takes place in the late summer or even in the middle of the summer. It depends where you are. I can remember traveling through the center part of the United States sometimes, Oklahoma and Kansas, on up to Nebraska and so on, and they would start in Texas right down at the bottom, and that's when they would start harvesting the wheat, and the people who were contract harvesters would get out on the road, and where would they go? They would always go north, because you would have a later harvest as you, the further north you went. They had a shorter growing season, but that's where it started. They would start from the south and begin progressing north and do their contract harvesting in that way. So it is different times for different places. A lot of the actual strict seasons are more for, say, the very northern part of the United States and on into Canada, if you want to look at that. Here in Queensland, for instance, the delineations of the seasons are not very much, are they? You go down to Victoria, and there's a lot. You can really tell what the seasons are. All right. So if I use the terms, it's not strict in that sense, but I'm going to use the terms anyway. Winter, spring, summer, and autumn, simply to illustrate some points here. Now, the spiritual fruit then is defined as righteousness. John 3:18. Let's just cover this. I think I briefly mentioned it before. James 3:18, where fruit then has to be termed or is termed here as righteousness. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, that's a very interesting statement. Toward the end of the sermon today, we're going to read another one that says, "Whatever you sow, that will you reap." What do we reap sometimes? What kind of fruit do we actually get? Well, that depends on what kind of seed you're going to put in the ground. Now, if you expect to have peace, you're going to have to plant the seeds of peace. If you're not planting the seeds of peace, then you're not going to have it in the end. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. It's what seeds that do you plant in order to reap a harvest. It's not a matter of saying, "Well, I was nice to the person this morning and this afternoon, it didn't make any difference." Wait a minute. You got to plant the seeds in your life all along. You got to plant them early if you expect things to change later on. Sometimes it takes that long. But if we expect a certain result of righteousness in our lives, we're going to have to sow the seeds that will give us precisely the harvest that we need. I want to refer to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea 10 and verse 12, he said, "Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in mercy." But in other words, there's a result here. "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes, and it rains righteousness and rains righteousness on you." Now, we're not exactly mixing the metaphors, but I do want to show you that all of these factors come into play. But verse 13 is very interesting. "You have plowed wickedness, and you have reaped iniquity, and you have eaten the fruit of your lies, because you trusted in your own way." There are results. There are always results in how you plant. My father was, he was such a proponent of the results that you've got. And he would teach us, my brother and myself, we worked together on the farm quite a bit. And I can remember one time we were planting a field, and my dad would always tell us, he said, "Now, how you plant something, when it comes up, it will always tell you how you planted." We said, "Right, Dad, okay, we heard what he had to say. We weren't going to argue with him, but we thought we knew better." How many of you have heard of the crop of okra? You know what okra is? Sure. It's something that you, comes from Africa. True, it does. It's a kind of a pod-like thing. It's very popular in the United States. You do have it here. I've seen it once or twice. Put it in stews and so on as various ways, and but it's the worst thing in the world if you cook it the wrong way. There was a market for it in southern Louisiana where I grew up. And Dad was also, while he had a property, he also did sharecropping. He used other people's land too. And so he was renting that and says he wanted to put in, must have been about 10 acres, and of this okra. And there was a certain way that you do it. You plant it similar to the way you do corn. You plant it in hills. And you plant it so deep, and you put about three or four seeds to a hill, and you plant them about that far apart. And you did it, we did it by hand. Dad left us off there one day, and he says, "Okay, now here's how you plant it. You know, you guys know how to do this?" "Yes, sir, Dad, we know exactly how to do it." Gave us the seed, had the rows all tilled up really nice. And so my brother and I, we started doing it. We got passed down the first couple of rows. He had one, I had one, and we planted the seed just like he said. Well, we kept seeing that seed, that can of seed that each of us had was not going down very fast. So what we decided to do, we would put them closer together. And so the next rows we got, we put them real close. And then the next row was still not going down, so we put in about a half a dozen seeds. And pretty soon we started putting about 10 or a dozen in one, and then we were making real close. And it got out to the very, we were so tired, we said, "Oh, we're tired of this, we want to go do something else." So at the end of one of the rows, over about 7 or 8 rows, we dug a hole and threw all the seed in it. Dad comes along, "You boys finished?" "Yes, sir, Dad, we're finished. We planted all the seed, just like you said to do." He says, "Okay." 2 weeks later, that seed is coming up. Well, my dad had only one way of dealing with things, and he did it the same way every time. We should have known. So anyway, we got taught a lesson. He says, "The way you plant the seed will always tell on you." He said, "This, you will always get the result of the way you do it." And he proceeded to drive that lesson home in the way that he would always do that. So anyway, I'll never forget that. But how do you sow for yourselves? And what is it then that you reap? You will always get what you sow. That's simply the way it is. It's very easy for us to say, well, somebody else is the problem. Somebody else is this, that. No, we sow, and what we sow, that is what we reap. Now, God wants us to reap spiritual fruit. Now, we are to bear much fruit. That's the goal of a person who is a disciple of Christ. That's what he says. You can be my disciple, you have to bear much fruit. And the seasons of the year, are the best model to understand spiritual maturity. Fruit grows in seasons, and all seasons are necessary for its growth. And so, keeping that in mind, seasons are as much about what is not happening as about what is happening. It has much to do with inactivity as it does activity, as waiting sometimes and working, as barrenness sometimes or as abundance. Sometimes things are dormant, and sometimes you have a great deal of vitality going on. For everything, there is a season. So in basic horticulture, known for thousands of years, even grasped by children who can understand this, that's the case. What is not so obvious is that there is an exact spiritual equivalent to this. Spiritual fruit needs and requires spiritual seasons, and all seasons are necessary. You can't just say, okay, it's always the season of harvest, because it doesn't quite work that way. Each requires of us activities that if you fail in them, you will damage the harvest. Each forbids certain activities, some things you don't do in certain seasons, that if you go ahead and perform them anyhow, you're simply laboring in vain. You try to plant before it's time to plant, a frost comes up, and it kills the plant. So you have to go back and replant again. You cannot harvest your fruit trees in the spring. If you try that, there's no fruit there. It's impossible. The fruit does not come until a certain time. So you have to match your activities with the season. But there are activities, there are things we need to be doing in order to have fruit actually being produced. Another picture of the harvest, beautiful scenes of harvesting. I love those scenes. But let's talk about the various seasons of the year. The first season, and you can start anywhere, but here's where we ought to start, because I believe that here is where it does start. Now, you don't have this kind of a winter up here in Queensland. In order to, let's say, it's different, because down south is when you more have snow, and actually it's in the places like the northern hemisphere where you really have snow. But winter is one of the seasons. It's a necessary season. I want to turn to Psalm 88 to simply demonstrate there is a season of winter. I don't mean a season of winter in the sense that it's cold and you have snow, but you have a season of winter in your own life. And it's important to recognize this sometimes, simply to see it for what it is. Psalm 88, verse 1. This is written by Korah. It says it's a psalm of for help in despondency. It kind of describes that here. So in that sense, it is the winter of a person's life, if we can describe it in that way. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. Here's a person, he's lost his friends. He thinks he's 1 foot in the grave, as it were. He's saying that. He says this is just how he feels. I mean, you can see how this is winter. You don't have greenery here being produced. You have a person here who is really in the middle of winter. Nothing's really happening. No leaves on the tree. No growth. Nothing happening. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot get out. Verse 9, my eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? He's simply appealing to God. He's crying out to God. He's in some kind of a despair here, thinking, well, he just can't help but feeling that God is not anywhere around. God doesn't listen to me. He doesn't know who I am anymore. Something pretty bad has happened. He says, this is winter. It is cold. And he's all alone. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, in the morning. My prayer comes to you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. Well, not quite. That's simply the way it seems, because afflictions of the winter of our lives seem longer than they actually are. It's not the way it is with winter to you. You think, man, winter, when is winter going to get over with? And it just goes on. It will never end. I don't see how it could ever end. Look how cold it is. Some people have winters that way. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. So, loneliness. The psalmist describes his friendlessness. Sometimes the experiences we have collide with our expectations of the way we think it ought to be if we're serving God, and it doesn't always happen that way. It's all-consuming, as he tends to say in verse 15. It's just so all-consuming. And that's all you can see is the winter. It's never going to be over with. Winter is like death. That's a pervasive theme throughout this particular psalm. But that's a season. You can't get away from that. It's a season of growth in nature. It is also a season that everybody will have to somehow experience, and does experience. To one extent, or to one degree or another, we all experience it. This is why it's in here. It's not the end of the story, by the way. You can read from Psalm 88, you read Psalm 89, you put them both together, you see a little bit of a different picture. Or you can read other psalms by the sons of Korah, and you find some very positive psalms among the sons of Korah. But they're simply describing something here. They're describing the emotional winter, if I can put it that way, in the life of a person or as a person can experience it. Now, let's talk about what happens during the winter in a person's life and try to see if we can understand it from nature also. The two main disciplines of winter are to wait. That's one. And the other one is to prune. We'll see that in just a moment. But not to grow. A tree's not growing. It is a season when you do not see or recognize growth. It doesn't mean nothing's happening. Something is happening that I think I can help you to see. There are some things that does take place during the winter. Let's see where we're at here. There's these just various trees in the middle of winter, not a leaf on them, nothing is happening. Now, they're not dead trees. They are still alive. If you went up to these trees and you tried to bend one of the twigs or the branches on them, what would happen is that it would simply bend. It would not necessarily break. Now, it might break right around the edges or something like that, but it doesn't break simply because you still have a certain suppleness in there because there's life still there. Leaves are not there. Fruit is not there, but there's still life in that tree. And come springtime, you'll see that. But winter, you're not going to see that. That tree is dead. Everybody recognize a dead tree? You live in Australia long enough to know a dead tree when you see one. That's a dead tree. Now, you try to break off one of those branches, it'll break. No life in it, not going to come back to life. And let's not make some kind of a distinction, because we kind of tend to think during the winter time of our lives, that's the way we are, and we're not. But that's the way we are, all right? Still alive, very much alive, just no leaves, no fruit, no growth. Something has happened. The season is not ready for growth. That's a dead tree. No growth is ever going to come with that, and it's never going to be over. Now, I want to come back. Let's come back to that for a minute. So you already saw what we're going to cover next, but let's go to the field under a cornfield that's under the snow. The ground even freezes in some parts. However, we ought to ask, what's going on underneath the snow? What's taking place here? Doesn't look like much. Nothing can grow. You don't see a thing happening. You know what's happening? There's several things that's taking place in the land itself. Number one, the bugs are being killed. You need that to happen. Well, what bugs? Let's talk about it in spiritual terms. The bugs in our heart that make us think we're the greatest thing to ever come along. You go through a few winters, it kind of knocks that out of you, doesn't it? You don't think so highly of yourself anymore. Sometimes that's what has to happen. The bugs in our heart that makes us want to be real important. And for everyone to admire and to esteem you. Winters knock that out of you, doesn't it? The bugs in your heart that hold grudges and imputes evil motives to other people. You go through a winter or two, you don't tend to think that way anymore. God has ways of dealing with that too. So when you go through a tough winter, a lot of those bugs are slowed down. And if you didn't have a winter to knock out some of those bugs, they would simply grow and multiply and get worse every year. God has ways of doing whatever he has to do, and he'll, and they're manageable. and we can deal with them. There is something else that takes place underneath that. There is, during the winter, a lot of matter that falls to the ground or that has been put back from the harvester. Or I noticed if you go down to Marillenbaugh, you can see the sugar cane, you got about that much mulch on it. They don't burn them very much anymore. A fire the cane, they simply harvest it and they put it all back on there, and it takes a while for that to take place. It just sits there for a while. You know what's going on? You have a lot of that matter being turned gradually, slowly into nitrogen, and it rains on it, and it's soaking up moisture, and a lot of things taking place. See that snow? What happens is that you got to have that kind of moisture, and that moisture goes into the ground as well as the rains that come in the late winter and into spring. You simply have to you have to have that happening. Another very important thing that takes place during the winter, if we want to look to the vines itself, is the pruning. There is a grapevine in a vineyard, a grape vineyard, and it goes up over the hill, as you can see. But you have to come along in July in Queensland, I suppose in other places too, and they have to be pruned back. You have to cut them back. If you don't, then you're going to have the same branches that were there last year that are not going to be nearly as efficient, and you will not get the kind of fruit then that you should get. Now here's what Jesus said in in John 15. John 15, verses 1 and 2. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. It says, that's the one who comes along and prunes you. The Father does this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So why is pruning done? Because it bears more fruit. You know, what if you tried to bear fruit? I'm sorry, what if you tried to prune at a different season other than winter? Say, spring. You already have the leaves. May not be the full, you might have some grapes already starting to form. Well, what if you prune then? What would happen? You'd ruin your crop. There are certain things that have to be done during certain seasons. It has to be done during certain seasons. There is a cutting back so that you can produce more fruit. And you have to do this each year. Miss a year, you will not produce as much fruit. So Jesus likened us then as his disciples, that if we are going to produce much fruit, we have to be subject to the Father and the pruning he does. From time to time, we experience a cutting back. What does that do? I think it balances things out. I think a good winter balances things out again with what takes place in the soil. It cuts off that which is not going to be productive. See, Jesus, as he said before, is interested in what is produced. Not how you look. What is actually being produced? And fruit needs to be produced. And Jesus will, or the Father more specifically here, as the vine dresser, and you and I are attached to him, then we, of course, should hopefully understand that process and should give us a little bit of encouragement to realize we're being pruned back a little bit. We're being cut back. For what purpose? So we can hurt and he can watch us scream and so we can feel pain? Absolutely not. So that we will bear more fruit. That's simply the way it works. The vine is going to become much more productive and efficient if it's cut back this way so that it can produce fruit. In other words, you learn the person, the individual, knows what is important anymore. He knows the kind of things he ought to be involved in order to produce that kind of fruit. There's another thing that we do. You notice Passover, well, in the Northern Hemisphere, is right at the spring of the year. And what we do prior to Passover is to do what? What do we say? What sermons do we give prior to Passover? You should examine yourself, right? Prior to taking the bread and the wine on that time of the year. Of course you should. Well, that's what you do in the winter. You're asking questions. You're looking to God for answers. Why are things the way they are? You're digging deeper. You're trying to figure out, okay, what's going on here? And then you find God's answers. And you go on to have your sins forgiven in the time of, as shown by the Passover. And then you go on to bear the fruit, as shown in the Feast of Pentecost, which is the Feast of First Fruits, specifically referring to the church and what should be happening in the church. So God knows what should happen. So there are, once again, there are seasons. You always prune in the winter. Don't try it any other time. That's when it's supposed to happen for any fruit tree. So it will produce then more fruit. The two main disciplines of spring are plowing and planting. Try plowing and planting in the winter. Well, maybe sometimes you do that in Queensland, simply because the seasons aren't, let's say, as distinct or stark as they are in some other places. But let's, like I said, let's take the application as it would apply, let's say, in some of the more extreme zones. The two main disciplines of spring are plowing and planting. If you're going to reap a harvest, you have to do one thing. You're going to have to plant the seed. And when you plant the seed, the ground better be ready. And it has to be planted at the right time. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. That's the season to do that. Try to do it some other time, in some other way. It's not going to work. I've got another story growing up, if you don't mind me telling you. My dad would work. He worked away from the farm sometimes because we had to earn some extra money. And he left us there for the whole week. And he said, he took us out to a field and he says, I want that in corn. And he says, you guys take care of it. Well, we knew how to do this. You know, we were in our early teenagers. We knew how to plant corn. And it was a field that needed a bit of work. I went over it one time with a disc, put the rowing machines on there, ridged them up really nice. And the problem is you had to do it a lot more. That's the way I did it. Went and planted the seed. Dad came home that weekend. He said, son, did you plant that field? Yes, sir. He was rather dubious about it. A week or so later, that corn started to come up. You know how much corn came up? A little bit of it. I made it real tough for that corn. I didn't prepare the ground quite properly. A lot of the weeds were still there. They had not been, let's say, chopped up properly. They had not been rotted in the soil. And they were going to have a hard go. In fact, the weeds were, at the time the corn started to grow, were about five times higher than the corn. That was it. It was over. Dad came along, and guess what he said? He says, I can tell exactly what you did. He wasn't there. How did he know? Are you children asking the same question? How does your dad know? Because he's been there. He's done that before. Anyway, I had to go and plow it up again. And I don't know whether it was too late or not to get in a crop. I can't remember. But I can remember I did not prepare the ground properly for a proper planting. Now, spring is the time. Well, I forgot to mention that even old vines need to be pruned too, in case some of you are wondering. You say, speak for yourself. And that's the fruit, of course. Now, this is what you do in the spring. You do a lot of plowing, and you turn over the ground. You can do it with a hand tiller, or you do it with a tractor if you're in the business. and there is a seeder, one that actually drills the seed in after it has been properly prepared. Now, let's talk about planting for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Having been born again, or it should be more correctly, begotten, again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And it repeats that again, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, the word of God has been planted in us, and that the word of God is the incorruptible seed that has to be planted in us. And you know exactly what that seed will produce. God knows what it will produce, because that's the seed that will produce precisely what he wants. But I will tell you this, that the ground has to be prepared for it. It has to be ready. It has to be on good ground. In other words, you have to have good ground, properly prepared, readied to receive the seed. It's got to be done at the right time, and it's got to be with the right seed. Let's notice in Matthew 13, starting with verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, 18. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and then the wicked one comes and snatches away which was sown in his heart. What is sown in the person's heart? The word of the kingdom. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So you can sow seed in the wrong place. You can sow it at the wrong time. You can sow it when the ground hasn't been properly prepared. You know, God sows seed in our lives when we're ready for it. You ever talk to some people and they're not ready for it? I've done that. I've counseled people. People have written in for visits. I've gone out and visit with them, and we talk to them about it. They're not ready. I might see them 5 years later. They show up at church. Yep, they're ready to go. What happened? Now they're ready. Does that happen to you? It's happened to people I know. That's the way it works with them sometimes. The ground had to be properly prepared. Maybe a winter or two the person has to go through. But it has to be plowed. It has to be prepared before the seed is planted. He goes on and say in verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground, okay, on the good ground, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Then he goes on to give another parable. He put forth to them in verse 24, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So we have a number of elements here when it comes to sowing the seed. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Okay, wow. What's the answer to that? I can remember a discussion. I'll answer it this way. That I had personally with Mr. Armstrong. We were talking. I can't remember where it was and when it was. There were a couple of us involved. And I started asking him some questions. about things, and you always have your ideas. I said, well, this theory or this idea floating around, well, we have tares in the church. Okay, you've heard that. And I asked him some questions about the great apostasy and all of that, and he said, no, that's already happened. I said, oh, okay. Then I said, well, what about the tares in the church? And he sort of stopped, and he says, what tares in the church? And he says, well, you know, the tares like in the parable. He says, no, he says that the field is the world. So I kind of went silent, as all of you are going silent right now. The field is the world. Okay, the field is not the church. We understand that. So I said, oh. What else was I going to say? That he was right. And he didn't even consult his Bible. He just threw it like that. He'd already studied it out. He'd been there. And he said, look, the field is the world. He says, Christ is giving a pretty big picture here about the way things are. Now, the principle here is this, however, with us personally. God plants the seed when we're ready. He prepares the ground so that seed will then germinate. If it goes on bad ground, it may germinate. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to produce fruit. It's going to die in the life of that person. And in other words, it's over. Nothing happens. Now, if if you got good seed in the good ground, the person is ready for it. He plants the seed. He understands it. The person then is in the right conditions in order then to have good growth and eventually produce fruit. But spring is the season that you plow and you sow. You do not reap. Spring is the season where you do not produce fruit, but you had better be putting in the seed. And when you do, you ought to plant lots of seed while you're doing it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you're going to sow seed, plant lots of it. If you don't put in much, you don't get much out. You know, there's a time when you have to really get in and you have to dig into God's Word. There's a time when you have to do that. And you have to try to understand, what is God saying? What is God telling me? You may get a lot of answers. That isn't fruit. When that happens, it's still not fruit. Studying out the Word is not fruit. You haven't borne fruit yet. You're simply studying the Word. That's not an outcome. It's not a result. The results come later. But if you don't put the Word in, you won't have the fruit produced later. It won't happen. You have to do that to have that fruit produced later. Jesus gave another parable in Luke 13, verse 6. This is what you do in the spring. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. Luke 13, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and finding none. And then he said, verse 7, to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? So not only was it not producing something, it was harmful to the other plants around it, just using up ground, using up nutrients out of the ground. But he answered and said, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. What do you do at spring? You dig around and you fertilize it. These are some of the things you do in the spring. There's a time to dig deep with the Word of God. There's a time to cut down with the Word of God and dig deep and add whatever nutrients from the Word of God that you can. But keep in mind, you still haven't produced fruit. It's a season. It's one of the seasons you go through in order to get the result of that. Let's talk about summer, or let's say it's actually spring in some parts, but there's some things that should start to begin to happen. Mark 11, verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. Now the next day when they came out of Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves. And he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Wow, that's pretty rough, isn't it? It's not the season for figs. And so but he was looking for them, and they weren't there because it wasn't the season. And so he cursed the fig tree. What's going on here? Well, I think a closer examination would help us to understand what he's actually doing. He saw from afar a fig tree having leaves. That's what happens during the summer. However, for a fig tree, he went to see if he would find something on it. Fig trees, during a very early part of the season, have more than just the green figs on it like you see there. There are occasionally, before the rest become ripened, there's the occasional few figs on a fig tree. Those of you who have had fig trees, you would probably know that. That's all he was looking for. Now, when he came to the fig tree from a distance, there were leaves. He came up to it. He looked there to see if he could find some. Not only were there no ripe figs, there were not even any green figs. Jesus says, you've got to produce fruit. Curse the fig tree. Now, a tree is a tree, but he wanted to get the lesson across. It was a lesson of faith, but it was also a lesson to help them to understand you got to start to have some rudimentary buds of fruit there somewhere as a result of what should have been happening. Whatever care that was being given to the fig tree was obviously not doing the job, and fruit was not being born. So while it is a time of growth, summer, late spring, is a time of growth of the plant itself, it ought to begin to have the buds of the fruit there. If the plant isn't developing well, then perhaps it won't even produce fruit. The plant has to develop well. It may need some help. It may need to have, you have to dig around it. But no fruit, nothing. And it should have had something on it. If it would have had something, I rather doubt that he would have cursed the fig tree. But there, it says the word nothing is there. It says nothing. Let's go back. Here is the trees as they should begin to appear in spring. They begin to develop, and they're full of blossoms, depending what kind of tree it is. Some trees don't do that. They simply develop without blossoms, but a lot do have blossoms on it. And there's the fig tree. Now, there's a tree, then, full of leaves. There is a tree in the summer with its full strength. It is a season when the tree begins to develop. Really grow. It really grows at this time because the moisture is already in the soil. The tree then is able to, with its leaves, utilize what is in the air, the carbon dioxide from the air. The more trees you have, the less carbon you have, and the less money we have to pay. Plant trees. Very simple solution to the problem, isn't it? It utilizes the sun through the process of photosynthesis, begins to really grow. It's able to take the nutrients from the ground, but you have a moisture that's there that enables it to do that, and that moisture has been put there previous. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations or trials, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, we're talking about the winter, aren't we? And so you've got to have a certain staying power. The winter one day will be over. The seasons change. And as a result of that, you plow and you plant, as it were, you prune, and now you have this outstanding growth begins to take place. Now hope, verse 5, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You got to have the moisture, as it were, of the Holy Spirit to enable you to grow in the kind of the strength that you see in that tree. You can put the word in, but now you got to have the moisture. And the Bible even speaks of as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. It's kind of like, and he refers to the Holy Spirit in the Bible like water, doesn't he? Out of you shall flow rivers of living water. So the Holy Spirit is likened to that. The Holy Spirit is like the moisture to a tree that it gets in the winter, in the spring, and it's in the soil, and it's now able to use the other nutrients that the tree will live on to become a tree of strength. No fruit. Fruit's not there. But it's growing strong. It's growing in strength. It's being ready to produce the kind of fruit that it needs to. Lots of it. And it's beginning to grow and develop in the capacity it needs in order to produce. That's an olive tree, I'll come back. In order to have the strength to produce this kind of fruit, heavy fruit, lots of fruit, and it bears the fruit. You can have a weak tree doing that. A weak tree simply will not even produce fruit at all. Here's a tree absolutely laden with fruit simply because it had all the things it needs to produce that fruit. Chapter 11 of Luke. Luke 11, verse 9. Luke 11, 9 through 13. I'll only read verse 9 and verse 13. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. What is it you're supposed to seek for and find so that you can find? And what is it you're supposed to ask for? Let's notice in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. God knows that you've got to ask for it. Okay? You've got to ask for it. You know, if our country would simply go to God and ask for rain in due season, you know, you might get some results. So too, you as an individual ought to ask for the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit then is the moisture that we ought to receive so that we can take advantage of the growth. James 5, verse 9, James 5, 9, a reference is made to this. Sorry, 5, 7 it is. James 5, 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently, for until it receives the early and the latter rain. During that early stages, coming out of the winter, it's got to have rain. As it develops, it's got to have more rain. It says, be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. No fruit yet. But you need to have the moisture of God's Holy Spirit. You have the Word being planted. You have the Holy Spirit. What happens then in autumn? Now, as I said, these seasons don't always coincide with the date of the beginning of the seasons as we look at them, or count them, really. But we have then some very important things that start to take place. There's an olive tree, picture of an olive tree, and it is in its full glory, as it were. And I don't have a close-up shot on it. I don't know if there's any fruit on it or not, but that's the fruit. Those are olives then, and a tree then can be absolutely full of olives, but it has to grow in that strength to order to carry that kind of fruit. And so you have to then be prepared before you can carry this kind of fruit. Exodus 23, verse 16. Says, Exodus 23:16, in the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So there's something that takes place before you gather in the fruit. And it takes a year. It takes all seasons then to produce this kind of fruit. And you have to do the right thing in the right seasons. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, you will reap in due season. Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So what do we sow? How long does it take? Sometimes it doesn't become apparent right away. But you have to be sowing the right thing, the right seed, to get the right result. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's a result. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in, what does it say? Due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So you got to do all of these things beforehand. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. You know, that is not only what you ought to do, but I'll tell you what, that's one of the seeds in which righteousness will be reaped. And peace will then follow. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Let's go on to that's the one I want to come to there. The harvest in abundance, the autumn harvest. Hebrews 12, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us and seemed best as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. You think pruning a vine is fun to the vine? Well, I don't know. I haven't ever heard had one yell out to me, but it's almost like it's painful. Oh man, terrible. I've seen my wife goes and cuts back the rose bushes, she just cuts them back. So man, that thing's finished. But it doesn't, it comes out great. I mean, you cut it back hard. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There is a fruit. There is a goodness that simply comes about that is so good, whether it be grain, or whether it be the vegetables, or whether it be fruit, or whatever it is. But we do have a process here. Endure chastening and trials. Endure the winters. It's one of the seasons. You've got to go through that. Things will change. It always does. God promises this, everything is there for the seasons, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and so on, for seasons and for light. All right. So it's going to happen. It's a part of the process. Secondly, there's a season for planting and sowing. Prepare the ground. Go over it. Strive. Study to find out your answers. Look to God for those answers that you need to have from his word. Put them in your heart. Put them in your mind. Still not the time of fruit, but this is what you've got to do in preparation for it. Thirdly, drinking of God's Holy Spirit. Seek it. Ask for it. Ask God to change you. Ask God to strengthen you with his Holy Spirit. And then, of course, you know, and all the while, you know, you do the right thing. Fruit will be born. Fruit, service will then be rendered. Service will be rendered. You will have the ability to do good works. You will have the sustenance then to carry out everything you need to carry out in order to be a person who is full of good works, if I can put it that way. You're not consumed with self. You're not consumed with you. You are involved in doing what God wants you to do. You then become even confident to express the word of God. Those who are most effective in expressing the word of God to others are those who have been tested on it, haven't they? You haven't been tested on it very much. Well, you may not have the ability to express it very well. It may not mean that much to you. When you're tested, it means a great deal. Then there's the fruits of righteousness. Peace is a fruit. Sow the fruits beforehand. Sow the seed that later on you can reap. You can have those results. You can have the proper effect in your life. There are seasons. Brethren, there are seasons of the year for growth and development. So too with us as we labor to produce the fruit that God wants us to bear.